I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Over the last few weeks, we've been asking the question of how does our relationship with Christ, how does that affect, how does that impact all the other relationships in our lives? We've talked about how it affects our relationship with the church, how it affects our relationship to the fallen world, and how it affects our relationship to our enemies last week. Today, we're going to look and ask the question, how does our relationship with Christ affect our relationship with the state, with the government, with those who rule? Now, here's something else. We publish an outline. I don't know if it's in today, but typically we try to publish an outline every once in a while of the so you have the upcoming passages for the sermons series. And I really want to encourage you to read these and be prepared before you come to worship. But if you have yours, I want you to take it out, and I want you to look at next week's passage, and I want you to take a pen and cross it out. Because we're not going to do it. There is just too much to be said about how our relationship with Christ affects our relationship with the government, with the state, with ruling authorities. It's just so relevant for us who live in such a politically charged and hostile environment when it comes to politics. Now, I did something else today that I can't remember the last time I put an outline for you in the bulletin. Usually it's just blank. I don't like getting tied in. But anyways, this week I want to look at four different things. I want us to see that the existence of civil authority, that the existence of civil order is a common grace given by God for our good. That's the first thing we'll talk about. The second thing I want to see is that all authority is from God. Thirdly, I want us to see why Paul feels the need to address this issue. And then finally, probably most importantly, I want us to think about, as we read this passage, you'll see it. I want us to think about why the Apostle Paul speaks with such sweeping and unqualified terms regarding the goodness of government and our need to submit to it, while knowing full well that there are exceptions to the rule. All right? Swallow that. Now, next week, I plan to ask the questions, what does responsible involvement in government and in politics look like for the Christian in America? As well as, when is civil disobedience appropriate or called for, and then what does it look like for Christians? But for now, let's read the Word of God together. And I really want you to think about, why does Paul speak in such sweeping terms? Listen to this. Romans 13, beginning with verse 1 through 7. Paul writes this. He says, let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is so much room for confusion and misunderstanding in a passage like this. Lord, we have people on opposite sides of the political aisle in this very room. We have people in here that their hearts are just in a twist, angry and bitter over political issues that we are faced with today. We have people in here on both sides of the aisle who are dealing with anger and resentment and over political issues. And that includes the one who stands here to speak about the subject. Lord, I ask you, forgive me for my anger. I ask you, forgive me for my rebellion. I ask that you forgive me, as Hart said, for my lack of humility. And I ask that you would be glorified in what we talk about for the next few minutes. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All growing up, I grew up in Hayesville, Kansas. And the Hayesville Police Department had a terrible reputation for writing speeding tickets. I mean, you just couldn't go anywhere without getting pulled over for speeding. I mean, my town had a reputation. People knew, man, if you go into Hayesville, you better slow down because you will get a ticket. And people resented the strict nature and way they just almost sit there and waited for people to come over the bridge, you know. And everybody knew it, though. Anyways, one day when I was in college, somebody wrote to the newspaper in the op-ed section, just railing on the Hayesville Police Department about what a bunch of rednecks they are. They're just looking out to fill their pockets, to fill the city's pockets, just on and on and on and on. And so my dad wrote a rebuttal to it. My dad, I'll never forget it, said something like this. He said, "Listen, I have lived in this town for over 40 years, and I have never once ever been pulled over and given a ticket. If you don't like the rules, if you don't like the laws, then stay out of Hayesville." Something like that. 3 days later, my dad got a ticket. It was such poetic justice. It was so funny. We told that story at his funeral. It was so funny. Now, the reason I share this story with you is because I think my dad really did understand the first point of what I want to talk to you about today. And it's this. The existence of civil authority, the existence of civil order is a manifestation of God's common grace. It is an incredible gift from God himself to the world. And I want to make that argument. In fact, one of the most phrases in our passage today is verse 4. Look at that with me. It says right there, "For he," regarding, you know, Caesar or the king or the governor or the ruler or whatever, a political servant, "is God's servant for your good." See that? Civil government, civil authority is for your good, and that includes even for Christians, Paul's saying. Now, before we dig into the nuances of this, before we get ahead of ourselves, I just want you to think about something. Can you imagine what a tidal wave of evil would break over the world if no civil authorities existed to restrain evil? I mean, it would be mob rule. Pablo Escobar and Al Capone would rule. They just would. Can you imagine what it would be like if it was up to everyone simply to do what is right in their own eyes? Can you imagine what it would be like if there was no authoritative structures to organize our society? Now, here's a couple examples. I don't like waiting at traffic lights. My family can attest I can be incredibly impatient. But what would life be like without them? Europe, yeah. I mean, I'm often in a hurry, and I often feel encumbered by the speed limits that are posted. But can you imagine what our town would be like if we didn't have them? Can you imagine what our town would be like if we didn't have certain officials who were given the authority to decide what exactly those speed limits should be? Can you imagine what our town and what our life would be like if there was nobody out there to enforce those speed limits? I mean, what would we do if 911 didn't answer? What would we do if we didn't have any police department, fire department, you know, National Guard, or any military? Our lives would be chaotic at best. You know, no system is perfect. But for now, let me say this. We should be on our knees in gratitude, thanking God for his divine invention of civil government. We should be on our knees thanking God for his divine intervention of restraining evil that government provides. We should be on our knees giving God thanks for the fact that civil authorities bring order and structure to our communities. We should give thanks to God for our rulers, our civil authorities, our governments that keep the world from falling into just one big chaotic mess. And you know what? I'm going to say this. We as Americans, of all people, should feel this way. Because here in America, regardless of its shortcomings, you and I live in a time and a place that has a measure of peace that is not often seen throughout history. You and I live in a time and place where the kinds of freedoms that we enjoy do not exist in the vast majority of parts of the world. So you and I should be on our knees in gratitude over this. And since it will not always be this way, we should seize the moment. We should use this time to proclaim and declare the gospel to the world. But do we? Verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So my first point is that the existence of civil authorities, the existence of civil order is a manifestation of God's common grace for our good, and that it is an incredible gift of God to the world. Now, the second thing I want us to see today is that all authority is from God. And when I say all, I really do mean all. I want you to not only see, but I also want you to accept this very hard and difficult teaching. That in God's sovereignty, God is responsible for the establishment of every government in the world throughout history. And therefore, by implication, he is also responsible for every ruler who has ever sat on any throne. He is also responsible for any politician who has ever been elected to office. I remember back in the 1990s when a lot of evangelical Christians all thought that God must be a Republican. Remember that? I say this with respect, Lori, but my mother-in-law loathed Bill Clinton. And every time I just used to say, hey, Mom, you know Bill Clinton's president because God wants him to be. Ooh, she'd get mad. But she didn't have a retort to it because she knew it was true. In the heart of hearts, she knew it was true. And I don't care how you feel about the president we have right now, whether one way, he is president because God wants him to be. I'm not endorsing him, but I'm telling you, he is president because God wants him to be, and he deserves your honor and your respect. That's true of every president, it's true of every governor, it's true of every senator, it's true of every mayor, it's true of every councilman, it is true of every homeowners association president. It just is. God is sovereign. Here's something else I also want you to see, that he is responsible for those who have been removed from those positions as well. Now, here's something else. Since I already know what you're thinking about, and since I already know that you're asking this question, let me just tell you the answer is yes. This applies even to evil leaders. If you receive and accept no other truth today than this, I hope you will accept this truth. This applies even to evil leaders. Now, I'm not saying this makes God the author of evil. All right, that's a different subject, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to prove it to you. When it says that we should submit to civil authorities, does it mean always and no matter what? We're going to talk about that next week. But for now, look at verse 2 and 3. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. For rulers are not a terror for good conduct, but to bad. All right, well, how do we make sense of that? Because the reality is, we all know there are times when rulers are a terror to good conduct. We know that there are times when rulers are responsible for evil and do reward evil. So how do we reconcile this? Why does Paul speak with such bold, blatant terms? Well, first of all, this is why we're staying on this passage for 2 weeks. But for today, I want you to put away that question for now a little bit. I want you to simply affirm the positive teachings of this passage. I want you to see that as a general rule, we should submit to those that God has placed into authority. For today, I want you to not only see, but I want you to submit yourselves to the clear teaching that civil authorities are ordained by God. Again, verse 1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, the reason we know this includes wicked rulers, as well as the good ones, is because the Bible tells us about wicked kings and rulers that God actually guided into office. A couple examples. Jeroboam was one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. In the scriptures, when describing the circumstances that led up to him becoming the king, it says this in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. It says, it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. So there's one example. Another example is Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan Babylonian king that destroyed Jerusalem and exiled God's people. Listen to what it says here in Jeremiah 27, verse 6. God says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. You see that? My servant. It's the same phrase that is being used in our passage today in chapter 13, verse 4. So even Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian pagan corrupt king who was cruel and evil and to God's people, he was God's servant. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says that God removes and sets up kings, all kings. They are all under his control. God puts them in office and he takes them out of office. He is sovereign. He is in control. Now, perhaps the most convincing example, if you walk away mad at me today, you got to be mad at Jesus, all right? The best example that I could find was the example of Pontius Pilate. He was getting ready to send Jesus to the cross. Now, I think it's fair to say that Pontius Pilate is the ruler above all other rulers who is guilty of punishing good behavior in Jesus and rewarding bad behavior in Barabbas. He is the example of he is the ruler of all rulers as an example of somebody who has punished the only truly good human being in the history of the world. And do you remember how Jesus responded to him? Well, first of all, do you remember what he said to Jesus before sentencing him? He says, Pilate says, do you not know that I have the authority to either release you or to crucify you? And do you remember what Jesus said to him? John chapter 19, verse 10, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. What I want you to see here is that Jesus submits himself to evil rulers in this specific circumstance because he knows that God the Father, it is part of God the Father's plan. Jesus submits himself, and this is part of God's eternal plan to have his own son crucified in the place of his people. So our sins are imputed to him and his righteousness is imputed to us. It is all part of God's eternal plan to fulfill the promise of the gospel. God uses evil leaders. God uses evil. God uses these people. God fulfills his purpose through evil leaders sometimes. So the answer is yes. Romans 13:1 applies to all rulers, good or bad, for their authority for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You see, I keep repeating this. And this applies even today. It applies today in Baghdad. It applies in Kenya. It applies in North Korea. And it applies in Lakeland, Florida. What I want you to know, it is just so essential that we understand that man did not create government. God created government. It is not a man-instituted thing. Here's another thing. Man does not sustain the government. God does. That's why Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, including your HOA." Now, the implications for our daily lives are far-reaching. Political activism, elections, lobbying, voting, paying your taxes, following building codes, speed limits, seat belts, stop signs, baby seats, and even fishing and hunting licenses. You know, if the law says you don't keep a spotted trout that's anything smaller than 15 inches and nothing larger than 20 inches, you don't. So I think I made my point there. So the third thing I want us to think about is, why does Paul feel the need to address this issue? Why does Paul feel the need to address this issue at this point in the book of Romans? I think there's a few possible and I think even probable reasons why Paul addresses the issue here in Romans 13. I think Paul wants to bring some clarity to the things that he's written already. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world or to this age." Remember that? I mean, you got to admit, there is a lot of room for misunderstanding of how we apply that and what that looks like and what that means. I mean, that phrase in and of itself has potential to really put the church at odds with the rest of society, if that's all we have. But Paul here clarifies that Christians are not antisocial, not an antisocial sect that separates themselves, but rather Christians are people who engage in society, or an asset to society. Another thing Paul said in Romans 8, 34 to 38, you can look up later, it says, "Christ was raised and seated at the right hand of God." Now, this is a clear allusion to Jesus' kingship. And the issue of Jesus being king for Christians was not a secret at any point or any time or any place. I mean, it had been the source of ongoing and common confusion. Remember, 20 years earlier, it was why Jesus was killed. Remember the crowds when they were pressuring Pilate? Remember what they cried out? "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." And remember, after his resurrection, Jesus' followers referred to him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that, my friends, is a political statement, especially in the first century. Saying the lordship of Jesus here's what it was saying. It was saying that the lordship of Jesus took precedent over the lordship of Caesar. But even still, Paul wants to make it clear, while that is true, even still, Christians are to submit to the human authorities, such as Caesar, who have been appointed by God. Now, I assume that there are some very, very practical reasons for this passage. In fact, just look at the passage again. Read it again with me. Not the whole thing. But I want you to notice Paul's instructions here are very broad. They're very general. He tells these Christians, he says, you need to submit. Don't resist. You need to do what is good. Avoid what is bad. I mean, those are very general. I mean, there's nothing specific at all until you get to verse 6 and 7. The only specific example he gives here, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "Therefore, pay your taxes." Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. I mean, out of all the examples that the Apostle Paul could have used to illustrate the importance of Christian submission to human authorities is that Paul, the only example he gives is that Paul says, pay your taxes. I think it's fair to assume that the issue of paying taxes may have needed special attention. I mean, Jesus had been asked the same thing by the Jewish religious leaders, remember in Mark chapter 12? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or is it not? They tried to trap him. Remember, pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. And here, 20 years later, Paul needs to address the same question once again. And again, the answer is still the same. The answer is yes. You should. We know the Jews hated Roman authority. They were constantly at odds with Roman authority, not just in Jerusalem, but everywhere else in the diaspora. They were not necessarily great citizens. They separated themselves. You know, not only that, here's something else. So I think the issue could have been over taxes. Here's another thing. Do you remember when we were preached through the book of Acts? Remember in Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul meets a young couple, or they might have been young, a couple, by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And originally, they were from Rome. Remember? But Paul meets them in Corinth, down on the southern tip of Greece. He met these two and he befriended them. And do you remember why they were in Corinth? The reason they were in Corinth was because Emperor Claudius, the emperor who ruled just before Nero, Emperor Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And that included Jewish Christians. So I think it's very possible, I think it's very likely that the expulsion was due to insubordinate behavior. Here's something else we know. The book of Romans that we've been preaching through was written about 5 years after the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. And it was also about that same time, this edict to kick them out of Rome was about the same time that the edict began to soften a little bit, and the Jews and many Christians, Jewish Christians, began to move back to Rome. Paul knew that Rome was a strategic place to establish the church, like he did in Antioch, because he wanted to take the gospel beyond Rome. It was important for Paul to address this very sensitive issue of the church and state relationships. I also think that it's sort of a time when the church is being seen as a distinctive different group than the Jews, who had a reputation of rebellion. This leads me to why I think the Apostle Paul wrote with such sweeping, unqualified terms when he describes the goodness of government and Christians' responsibility to submit to it. As I said, Christianity is a new sect. People are trying to figure out who these people are. Paul knows that this letter, I believe this with all, Paul knows this letter will not only be read by Christians, it's going to be read by the government who's wanting to know about these Christians. Paul knows that what he writes is going to end up in the hands of civil authorities, maybe even in the hands of Caesar himself. And Paul wants these Roman officials to understand that Christians are not revolutionaries, that Christians are not out to overthrow the Roman Empire, that Christians are peaceful people submitting to laws, that Christians pay their taxes, show respect, that they are harmless lovers of lost and hurting people, and that they are an asset to the empire or any empire. Here's something else I want you to see. This is incredibly clever. This is really winsome way to sort of rebuke Caesar as well. You see, in all this confrontation of Christians to submit to ruling authorities, Paul is also able to declare another important truth. Paul is able to make the argument that those who hold these positions of political power, of political positions of civil authority, that they do so at the behest of a sovereign God. That they indeed are accountable to this sovereign God, and their responsibility and the reason they're in that position is for the good of the citizens. I mean, just read this portion of the letter from Caesar's perspective. Christians are not a threat to his throne. They're not a threat to his rule. His rule is legitimate. And Christians must submit to his authority. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. But it is also a powerful statement that Caesar is not God. That Caesar is secondary. He's not primary. That Caesar is not ultimately in control. But rather God is in control and even Caesar is accountable to him. What a winsome, beautiful way to bring this up. I mean, just imagine Caesar reading it. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Imagine Caesar reading that. You see, while Paul makes a clear declaration that civil authorities hold their high and lofty positions because they have been chosen, because they have been placed in that position by a sovereign God, he also declares that civil authorities must themselves submit to the moral law of God. That there is a right and wrong, and it doesn't begin with someone's opinion. The government leaders do not create laws, but rather they conform to the moral law. Oh, this is so powerful. This is so good. I feel so smart, but I just read it in a commentary. So Paul has two devastating things to say to Caesar. You are not God. And your laws are not the highest laws. And you are accountable to this God. So why does Paul write with such sweeping, unqualified terms regarding the goodness of government and the obligation to submit to it? Why does Paul write the way he does here? I think it's because he knows that it will have a greater impact on the civil authorities if he does. I think that he knows that it will give Christians a foothold into Roman society. So there's a very practical reason, and I think it deserves merit, right? But here's something else I want you to think about, and I think this is even more important for us to understand. Listen to it again. I'm going to read. Let every person be subject to the governing. Listen to this for yourselves. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Therefore, one must be in subjection. The authorities are ministers of God. Therefore, pay your taxes, pay your bills, pay respect to who deserves respect, pay honor to who deserves honor. Why is Paul so emphatic? Why is he so absolute? Why does he ignore the exceptions? Here's why. I think Paul is more concerned with our humility, our self-denial, our trust in Christ than he is with our civil liberties. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul writing this way if he thought that the ultimate thing, that the highest priority was being treated fairly by our government. But I can't imagine him writing this way if faith, if humility, if self-denial, if readiness to suffer for Christ is the main thing. Paul risks being misunderstood on the side of submission because he knows that pride is a far greater danger to Christians than the government injustice. I think Paul writes this way because he knows that being misunderstood, I think he risks being misunderstood on the side of submission because he knows that the default of the human heart is not humility. We are so quick to rebel. We are so quick to stand up for our rights. I mean, that doesn't need to be taught. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then he says this a few minutes later. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." I am guilty of all these things. Let me ask this. What is it that upsets you more? Who or who will not serve as the next Supreme Court justice? Or that some of your neighbors are going to hell because they don't know the gospel? Which consumes you more? Which are you more upset about? Which makes you angry? Do you find yourself anxious over who or what political party is in control? If so, you have forgotten that God is a sovereign God, that He is in control. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. I mean, just think about it. If you ask the average American, what is their dream? What is it that they really would like to have in life? And most people, I mean, kind of typically, I would like to own a home, like to have kids, I'd like to have a nice car, be able to go on some vacations, have a nice retirement. I mean, that is what most people in America aspire to. But if you were to ask most people in this room and most Christians in America, if you ask them the very same question, they would say, well, I'd like to have a house. I'd like to have some kids. I'd like to have a nice car. I'd like to be able to go on some vacations. I'd like to be able to retire. And when I die, I'd like to go to heaven. My brothers, sisters, and friends, if you're not a Christian here today, I confess to you that we are a corrupt people. We are a selfish, self-glorified, arrogant people who are rebellious when our God has called us to be submissive, when our God has called us to be gracious. We need to repent of our attitudes. I, as your pastor, need to repent of his attitude. We have a God who suffered on our behalf. We have a God who calls us to suffer as well. But somehow we do everything we can do to minimize it or eliminate it. Let's pray.